Good evening. It is June 6th. I'm going to lower this down here. It's a little loud. There we go. Okay. Okay. It's June 6th, 2024. I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight. We got a good group here, and hopefully we have a good group online as well. So, as customary, we will go to the Lord, and we will make sure that we are in fellowship before we actually get started. So we will do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come into your house once again tonight, Lord. I pray that the message that comes across, Father, that people will learn something new that they didn't know tonight. It's exciting to learn new things, and I'm excited about the lesson that we're going to teach tonight, Father. So we just want to keep our country in mind as our country is going through a lot of things here. We've got people in the church going through a lot of things, and prayers needed everywhere, Father, and we have prayers being answered, and we thank you for those prayers being answered, Father. And we just pray that you continue to bless this church and this body, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have completed Titus in the last lesson. Only took 2 years. So, what now? You guys, nobody has a clue. Except for maybe Cam. So, I was waiting to kind of listen to the Holy Spirit, see what the Holy Spirit wanted to share in the next teaching here. I decided instead of teaching another book right now, I felt like a topic would be an area because it's new to me. Over the next 2 years, the last 2 years I've taught has been pretty much following through Titus, and so topical lessons are occasionally needed, mostly on Sundays generally whenever we would teach topically. But I wanted to teach a topical lesson, and it may take more than one night to get through this. It likely will, but it's an interesting topic, and I prepared the lesson. Pastor Mike went over it and gave me some ideas and some things to add to it, and I think you're going to enjoy it. So, the title of the lesson tonight is called, What About the Millennium? So most of us know a little bit about the tribulation. We know about the rapture. Most people, when they talk about the eschatology of time, they talk about the rapture. The next coming event is the rapture. We're ready for it at any time. And we know at the rapture is where we get our resurrection body. All the church age believers. We also know that the church age ends at that rapture. So we have lived through the church age, and we are at the very end of the church age. And the next event, like I said, is going to be the rapture, which could be any moment. It could be any minute. Could be next week. We don't know. Could be 1,000 years. We have no idea. But we are to be prepared for the event whenever it happens. So that's our goal. We're trying to continue to grow spiritually, be in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. We want to be in fellowship with Him so when He does come back, we're prepared. We don't want to be caught doing things we shouldn't do. But most people know about the rapture. And then a lot of people know somewhat quite a bit about the tribulation, which is the 7 years of judgment, which completes Daniel's 70th week. So, Daniel's 70th week has all but left 7 years to be fulfilled, and it is going to be judgment. And it is going to be the most hellacious time that this earth has ever went through. But we as believers are going to be raptured before that happens. So the rapture happens, and we will not go through that tribulation period. But the Jews will go through it. The unbelieving Jews will go through that tribulation because they're still in denial of God being, or Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So they are going to go through that tribulation period, and they are going to be slaughtered going through that tribulation period. As the Antichrist is going to take power about 3.5 years in, there will be a peace agreement made, and then about 3.5 years in, the wheels are going to come off the wagon and everything is going to be reneged on by the Antichrist, which is going to essentially try to take out all the Jews. And it is going to be horrible for them and unbelievers who go through that period of time. Won't be any believers going into that period of time because we will have been raptured. If you're a believer, all the believers are raptured at the rapture. So the next event starts. That's the 7 years of judgment. And at the end of that judgment period, that 7 year period of time, is when the second advent happens. You say, what's the second advent? So that's the second time that Christ comes to earth. And it's the time when Jesus Christ comes back to put things to right. Now, there are some really interesting things that happen from the second advent, because that, first of all, sets off a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on earth, ruling here on earth. And it will be believers and unbelievers entering that have survived coming through the 7 years of tribulation. They've made it into the millennial kingdom and Jesus Christ comes back. And then we're going to talk about what happens from there, because we have all learned somewhere along the way, I believe most of you have heard this, but the millennial kingdom is going to be a perfect environment. It will be without all of the things that we deal with today, for the most part. We're going to talk about the little details of the millennium, because not many people talk about them. And in studying this, there are some fascinating things that I didn't know, and I wanted to share it. So, let's get this thing going. Pastor Mike said you have to hold your mouth just right for this thing to work. There it is, see? All right. Millennium is that future period, that 1,000-year period, beginning with the establishment of Christ's earthly reign and also terminating with the last judgment and destruction of the present universe. Here's a roadmap. You guys ever go somewhere and you run up to look at the roadmap to see where you're going, and it says, you are here? Okay. You are here. You are in the present church age. That's where you are at this time. And you see that little red dot is right on that line of the rapture of the church, because it can be at any moment. We don't know when it will be. So at that point, you see the arrow goes up from there. Rapture of the church. And you see judgment seat of Christ. You will see the marriage supper of the Lamb in that period of time. And underneath you see the 7 year tribulation. That's that period of judgment that I was talking about. You see the beginnings of sorrows, and it says 3.5 years in. There will be the peace agreement that's made, that the Antichrist will renege on right at the mid part of the 7 years. And then you'll have the Great Tribulation, which is where all of the really bad stuff happens there. And then you see, after that 7 year tribulation, immediately after that 7 years ends, you see the return of Christ. So all this period of time, the believers that have been captured up in the rapture go before the judgment seat of Christ. We receive our resurrection bodies at that point. That's where we get our resurrection body. Jesus Christ is the only one that has a resurrection body right now. He's the first fruit. He is the only one that has a resurrection body, and we will not get ours until that time. Okay, so the return of Christ, that's where we're going to start the millennium period. And you see there to the right, it says millennium, you see final judgment, and then you see eternity. That final judgment line is at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And that final judgment is going to be the great white throne of judgment. And that is where everything comes to a head. The Gog and Magog revolution. You're going to have Satan released. You're going to have everything put back to perfect. But that main part about that is the great white throne of judgment, to where the unbelievers are actually judged. And at that period of time, they're judged for the only thing that they can offer, which are their works. Because they don't have Christ. They don't have righteousness. So they are going to be judged by the only thing they can claim is, I was a good person, I did good works, I did this, I did that. And Christ is going to tell them, turn away from me, I never knew you. You didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You were never saved. He knew you, but he didn't know you personally in a relationship. So those people that are unbelievers, unbelieving people at that point, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's the roadmap. And then you see from there, after that fireball that you see underneath there, that would be the great lake of fire. And then you see eternity. And that's where we go on for eternity. And at the end of that millennial period, you will also have toward the end there the New Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, and we'll talk about that, but that is where Christ will rebuild everything. He will transfer us to that new heavens and new earth, and he will destroy the old heavens and the old earth. So we will have something anew when we get to eternity. But during this millennial kingdom, there are many of us that are going to see the millennial kingdom. So let's get a little further here. Inaugurating the kingdom. So upon Christ's return at the second advent, which means the second return of Christ, where he actually come to earth, put his feet on the earth, the Almighty King of Kings will remove the devil as ruler of the world and commence his own reign over the earth. Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom to where he will take over, and he will throw the devil out, and he is going to bind him and throw him into the abyss. And he will wait for 1,000 years where he will be released, and we'll get to that. But entering this new civilization will be believers only, since all living unbelievers are removed in the baptism of fire. So, when we talk about baptism, most people think about water. 99% of people will say, oh, that's water. You're dunked underwater. But this is saying something different. The baptism of fire is a judgment. So we're going to get to that. But the verses that I have here for you, you will notice that I have some in red and some in black. The ones that are in red, I'm intending to read those to you. And the ones that are in black are for you to further do, some other stuff. If you want to do some further research, I'm going to minimize this for a minute because I need to open this software. Okay, so Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's Jesus Christ, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, as he called them, not literally sheep or goats, is how they look at it, like sheep and goats, so it can be related to. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? And when were you naked? When did we provide clothes for you? When did we see you sick or when you were in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That means if you did these things for anyone, you did it for Jesus Christ. He accepts the action that you do for others. He accepts that as doing it as like you were doing it for him. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the eternal lake of fire was not prepared for us. The eternal lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his demons. But through the course of things, because of unbelief and the fall of man, people are going to be separated from God because of their unbelief, and they are going to be thrown in there as well to join Satan and the demons. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me either. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here's what the Matthew 25 commentary says. When it says the word the nations, at the very beginning here we see where it refers to the nations. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him. So, wait a minute, I thought this was people. And it referred to them as nations. But when you look this up in the Greek, the word in the Greek is ethne. That is T-A-E-T-A-N-E. And it should be translated as the Gentiles. So when they're going into the millennium period, we're talking about judgment of the Gentiles, the believers and the unbelievers. Whenever we're referring to the sheep and the goats, we're referring to the believers and the unbelievers. But there's more to this type of judgment. This judgment is a little more interesting than just that, because in this judgment, the Jews, the ones that survive through the tribulation period, are going to make it through that tribulation period, and there's going to only be a remnant that are even going to survive through that tribulation period. For the most part, it's going to be a slaughter of the Jews. They're going to be mostly wiped out, except for the ones that actually make it into the millennial kingdom. They are unbelievers when they come over, but when they come into the millennium, when they see in the middle of the tribulation what the Antichrist is doing and all of the events that are happening against them, the Jews are all going to become believers. So all the Jews that make it into the millennial kingdom are going to be believers once they get into that, or past the tribulation period. They will be believers. But then you have the other side. You have the Gentiles. The Gentiles are us. But you will have those that either sided with the Jews and tried to protect them as they were being slaughtered. You might be people that took care of them or hid them away so the Antichrist couldn't find them. You may have taken care of them and fed them and clothed them. Or you may have sided with the Antichrist and turned them over to be killed. So when Jesus Christ is referring to separating the left from the right and the sheep from the goat, he's talking about those people that protected the Jews that were going through the tribulation period. Now, salvation is still based off of faith, but the way this judgment works is if they had the faith, knowing now that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, they're all going to know that at that point. And if they would protect those Jews at the risk of their own life, then they are being separated to be put into inheriting the kingdom. If they rejected feeding and clothing and taking care of those Jews going through that period of time, then they're going to be turned over to the lake of fire. So there is a period of time here. I mean, let me just say this. When it talks about the nations, it's really talking about the individual of the nation. Whenever you look at the Greek, that's what it's translating as the Gentiles. And these are all of the people of the world that are not Jews. And they live through the tribulational period. And they will be judged individually based off of how they handled themselves through the tribulation in relation to the Jews. And they are described as a mingling of sheep and goats, which the Lord will separate. The king on his throne, in verse 31, will extend the invitation to those on his right hand, the sheep, to enter into the kingdom God has prepared since the creation of the world. The basis of this entrance is seen in their actions for providing for those Jews who were going through that period of time. The ones that cared for the king. Now, the king's statement will prompt the sheep to respond that they did not recall ever having ministered directly to Jesus Christ, but the king will answer that they performed these services for the least of the brothers of mine, which are the Jews. And by doing so, we're ministering to the king to do the expression of these brothers must refer to a third group that is neither the sheep nor the goats. The only possible group it's talking about would be the Jews. That's the ones we're referring to, the physical brothers of the Lord. In view of the distress in the tribulation period, it's clear that any believing Jew will have a difficult time surviving. These are the verses. If you want to know where these are. That's 24:15-21. The forces of the world dictator will be doing everything possible to exterminate all the Jews. That's found in Revelation 12:17. And it says, a Gentile going out of his way to assist a Jew in the tribulation will mean that that Gentile has become a believer in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. By such a stand and an action, a believing Gentile will put his life in jeopardy. His works will not save him, but his works will reveal that he is already redeemed for his faith. Understand? He still had enough faith to believe and to help the Jews through this time. To the goats on his left hand, the king will pronounce judgment, and they will be told to depart into the eternal fire, prepared not for men, but for the devil and his angels. The kingdom prepared, the basis of their judgment being the failure to extend mercy to the remnant of the Jewish believers during the tribulation. Unbelief for those people. Such individuals will sympathize with the world dictator and support his cause. They will be removed from the earth and will be cast into eternal fire to undergo eternal punishment. With all wickedness removed in the various judgments at the second advent, the kingdom will be begin on earth with the only saved individuals in physical bodies constituting the earthly kingdom as Jesus Christ subjects. Glorified saints from the Old Testament times and the church, the bride of Christ, will also be present to share in the reign of King of Kings. This is by Louis A. Barbieri, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Now, what's happening? Jesus Christ comes back for the second advent. He comes to earth. He makes the separation of the Gentiles. He goes through and separates them based off of what we just talked about. And those that become believers, he is going to invite them to inherit the kingdom. Because they're now believers, he's going to invite them to inherit the kingdom that he's created. To the others, he's separating from them because this is going to be a perfect environment. So he is separating those unbelieving Gentiles, and they are going to be sent to torment. Torment is a compartment of hell. They're going to be held in torment. And there are two different thoughts of this, because the Bible is not absolutely clear in this. But we do know that there's a separation that occurs between the believer and the unbeliever at that point, because one is going to because of the righteousness, is going to be offered the eternal kingdom, while the others are going to be sent to eternal judgment. But the two different thoughts are where or when do they go directly to torment? And they're held in torment for 1,000 years. This is one of the thoughts. Either they're held in torment for 1,000 years until the great white throne of judgment. Then they are transferred to the great white throne of judgment for the final judgment of further unbelief. That's the one that Pastor Mike and I believe. The other one is that they are taken and thrown into the lake of fire immediately. I don't personally believe that. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ had enough mercy for the angels and for Satan to hold them for 1,000 years. And we're the church age believer. And I can hardly believe that he would be so quick with the reaction for us as the church age believers as people, where that lake of fire was never intended for them to start with. It was intended for Satan. And if he's going to hold judgment for them for 1,000 years, I can't help but think that he would do the same for the unbelievers and hold them in torment for judgment happen at the great white throne of judgment. Coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the baptism of fire, the baptism of judgment. So let's go back to baptism of fire. So at the second advent of Christ, all tribulation, Gentile, unbelievers, those that are separated at that point, will be removed from the earth and identified with literal fire. Now, where we go through a rapture of believers, and we're taken up and we receive our resurrection bodies as the believers, the church age believer, they will also have a rapture. The unbeliever will have a rapture as well. But they will be raptured at this point. After the separation, they will be raptured to holding in torment or the lake of fire. That is where all the unbelievers at that point will be taken up. Now you start the millennial kingdom with a perfect environment with no unbelievers. It's all believers and the remnant of Jews that made it through. They will be confined to torment for the 1,000 years of the millennium, only to await the great white throne judgment and their ultimate transfer to the eternal lake of fire. Now, does anybody remember what baptism means? Baptismo in the Greek. Does anybody remember what that means? When we talk about baptism, anybody? Identified. Very good. So when you talk about baptism, you're talking about identification. What are we identified with? So, if you're baptized by water, you're identified with water. If you're baptism by fire, you're identified by that fire. When you become a believer, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is the other part of that verse. When you become a believer, you're identified with the Holy Spirit that now indwells you. So, identified with. Anytime you see baptism, just remember, what are they being identified with? If someone is baptized, they're identified with it. What are they identified with? In this case, it is the fire, because that is going to be the fiery judgment that they are going to be facing as unbelievers. That is the baptism of fire. And that happens when Jesus Christ separates them at the second advent. So now the Lord began His reign in fulfillment of the unconditional covenant to Israel. Now remember, the church age ends at the rapture. So now we're no longer in the church age. Once you get to the tribulation period, we have moved past the church age. The church age has ended, and now we are going back to the age of the Jews again. So there is a period of time, when you look at Daniel's 70th week, the prophecy there, you were talking about the Jewish age, and then it was set aside for a period of time. They called the mystery doctrine. The church age was put into that, and the Old Testament believers did not know that that was going to happen. So the church age was actually set in place while the Jews were put on hold for the prophecies for the fulfillment of the church age believer. So now, at the end of the church age, after we've been raptured, that ends and we go back to the age of the Jews again for the completion of the prophecies that was set in place from the Old Testament. So now we're talking about the Old Testament prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. Now we're back to the age of the Jews again to complete this. So we're not talking about the church age anymore after that point. So the focus now shifts back to the Jews again. It's about the Jews. It's not about the church age anymore. Regenerate Jews will be regathered and turned to their promised land as citizens of restored client nation Israel. And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will ascend David's throne and capital city, Jerusalem. And that is a descendant of David. And we're going to read. Let's see. I think that was... I lost my verse there. 11:11:16. I think it's Isaiah, though. Let me see. Oops. Yeah. Okay. Let's see if we can do this. Okay, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and Shinar, and Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So, regathering the Jews. They're going to be restored, and they're going to be given their promised land. We've talked about the promised land for the Jews, and now they finally have the opportunity to return to their land when it's their land. It's going to be completed. They're going to have all of their land back. The Palestinians will not have taken their land. The Jews will own all of the land. And this is going to fulfill those prophecies there. And then you see that Jesus Christ will ascend David's throne in the capital city of Jerusalem. And we're going to look at Luke 1:32 on that one. And it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom where there will be no end. So once Jesus Christ takes over, it's going to be for eternity. And we're going to look at Acts 2, 29 and 30. And it says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Just giving you the background on these things so that you can connect it. So in this kingdom, a universal government will be established with Jesus Christ as the ruler. Jesus Christ will take over. He's going to bind Satan and throw him into the abyss, and he is going to take over as the ruler of the world. So the whole world will be under the rule of Jesus Christ here on earth. And it says he will rule with righteous jurisprudence. Jurisprudence means the study, the knowledge of science or law. So Jesus Christ knows everything about the world. He knows everything about law. He knows everything about science. And so he is going to be the most informed ruler this world has ever seen. And because of that, all will know that he is the King of Kings. They will know who he is. And so things will be peaceful. It will be peaceful with Jesus Christ at the helm. So Jewish prophecy is also fulfilled. So Isaiah 9:6-7, I've got that one right here. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, Jesus Christ, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Those are all names that he'll have. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. He will be the best ruler this world has ever seen. On the throne of David and over his kingdom in Jerusalem, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So Jesus Christ, your Messiah, will be in the millennial kingdom, and he will be ruling here on earth in a perfect government, unlike the government that we have now. He will be the only governing body for the whole world. And he will rule perfectly and with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. There will be no one that does without as far as what they eat and whether they have clothes and all the things that they need. No one will be in poverty like what we see under our rulership. But you'll also see that everyone will prosper. There will be an abundance of prosperity, but it doesn't mean that everyone will have more than everybody else. It won't be like socialism where everybody has the same thing. There will still be levels of people that have and people that have not or don't have as much, but their basic needs will be met. Every single person will eat, have clothes, and all their basic necessities, housing, all the things that they need. But there will be plenty of room for people to prosper also, and some will have more. But the idea here is that no one's going to be left behind. And it will be fair to the ones that work harder and make more money. It'll also be fair to the people that don't have any money because their needs will be met without them having to have done anything. So that's the perfect leadership there. We got Isaiah 11:4. I'm going to look that one up for you. Give you another verse here. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be on the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isn't it interesting that in our country, when you look at our laws, that Lady Liberty, the blind justice, where she has the blindfold on, and she has a set of scales that is supposed to be the balance. It's supposed to be this, but it's not. It's not blind justice. It's corrupt in our government. It's not fair for people that don't have. If you're in poverty, you're not. Your needs are not being met. And if you're wealthy, you are being overtaxed because of it. So that scale is not here in this governing body, but it will be in the millennial kingdom. Will we be there? Now think about this. We have either died and went on to heaven, got our, the rapture's happened, everybody's got their resurrection bodies. We're done. Church age, we're there, right? Got my resurrection body. I'm in eternity. And then, while we're there, we're going through the marriage feast, the marriage supper, while the tribulation's going on. We've been to our judgment, but our judgment wasn't to condemn us, but to give us rewards that we could use to actually worship Jesus Christ with. So in the millennium, we're already in heaven with our resurrection body, and it says the Old Testament saints will also be brought up, and they'll receive their resurrection bodies. And guess what? When Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, we're all coming with him. But we have resurrection bodies. We're coming back to this earth in resurrection bodies. Not our sick bodies, not our bodies that we die in. We are going to have an eternal body when we come back with Jesus Christ in our resurrection body. And we are also going to be with the Old Testament saints in their resurrection body. Now, can you imagine coming with the Apostle Paul or Peter? You're with them. And we're here for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We are here with Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints, and all the believers that have resurrection bodies. That kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? This is going to blow your mind too. Because not only are we going to be here in our resurrection bodies in this millennial kingdom, and not only are the Old Testament saints going to be here as well, but the people that came through the tribulation period are still haven't died and haven't received their resurrection bodies, and they are still going to be living life here in their human body. Now think about that. We are going to be coming back here. Now these people will still contain the old sin nature. The old sin nature will still be present because those people are still living through their normal life. They will still contain that old sin nature. We will have completed that process and have a resurrection body. And some of the believers that have their resurrection body will co-reign with Jesus Christ, and they refer to them as metakoi. Metakoi. They're going to co-reign in the millennial kingdom with believers with normal bodies present. We're going to co-reign in that environment. Now, an interesting thing Pastor Mike and I got to talking about, just trying to think all this out. We know that toward the end of the millennial kingdom, we don't know exactly where, but toward the end of the millennial kingdom, or maybe somewhere, I don't know exactly where, it doesn't really say. But somewhere along the way, the New Jerusalem comes down. The new heavens and the new earth comes down. Now, we still have to play out that 1,000-year period of time in the millennial kingdom. We still have to get to the great white throne of judgment. We know those events still have to happen for the unbelievers and the people that are still living through that 1,000-year period of time. We know that still has to happen. But then we think about us dwelling in an environment where the old sin nature is still ripe and apparent. Now, I kind of feel like, I can't say this dogmatically, so just take it with a grain of salt. This is what I believe. I believe there's a possibility that that New Jerusalem comes down and maybe hovers over Jerusalem in a period of time. I don't know what the period of time is, but I have a feeling that that New Jerusalem comes down, that is the prepared new heaven and new earth for us. And I believe us with a resurrection body will actually be able to go there from earth, back and forth from earth. And that would be our holy dwelling, and the unbelieving, the people that still have an old sin nature, we would not necessarily be in that same environment. And this is just me, so don't take it to the bank. This is just what I think is a possibility. So if we have a resurrection body, we can go up and down and sideways and through doors, and we can fly, and we can do all kinds of things with that resurrection body, which may allow us to be able to travel back and forth to the New Jerusalem until that period of time completes, and then those people will get their resurrection bodies at the end of that period, and then they will be transferred over to the New Jerusalem. And it says that once we're all transferred over, that the old heavens and the old earth will be passed away. It'll be destroyed, and we will all be transferred to the new heavens and new earth, the New Jerusalem. Like I say, I'm not 100% certain on that because it doesn't say, but I have a feeling. That's my thought. So some of these things here are left to be subjective, something that we just really don't know. It's a possibility. And then again, it may be possible that we do dwell around the old sin nature, and that because we have Christ's righteousness, that we won't be infiltrated with that sin any longer. I don't know how that's going to work. The environment in the kingdom, even the deserts will be transformed into a real, not imaginary, Eden environment. Now let's think about the Garden of Eden, where we started out with Adam and Eve in the perfect environment. And during this millennial kingdom, it says the deserts, where nothing will grow, will be transformed into an Eden environment. That is a plentiful, everything growing, everything wonderful, perfect environment. So we essentially go back to the perfect environment that Adam and Eve experienced from the very beginning. As Christ starts setting things back up again the way that they had been. It's interesting. And it says, as the earth enjoys 1,000 years of perfect environment, peace and prosperity among all the nations. Now Isaiah 35, 1 through 2 says this. Isaiah 35, 1 through 2, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom. The Araba is the desert. Like the crocus, which is a flower, it's a desert flower, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Do you remember the majesty? I taught a lesson to where I showed you the Lebanon trees and how big and beautiful they were and that they lasted for thousands of years. Well, this is talking about that Lebanon tree. The glory of the Lebanon, this beautiful, huge tree, will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. So the environment itself will react to the fact that Jesus Christ is here on earth. Religion and false doctrine is eradicated and replaced by worship of the one true God. Why is there no religions and false doctrines? Because all the false teachers have been done away with. Religion has been done away with. Everyone in the world will know Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. There's no need to have a church when Jesus Christ is the church. He will be the one and only, and they will recognize Him. So let's go to Isaiah 29, 19 through 20. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer will cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Let's see. Go to the next verse here. Who by word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn him aside who is in the right. So, essentially, it's going to be Jesus Christ that's going to be recognized here. We got Hosea 2:17 also. H-O. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. The Baals are the gods, the false gods that they would worship. So the Baals are the false teachings, the false gods. So they'll be removed. And we have Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I need to go down one. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Nature will no longer be cursed. Isaiah 11:6-8. For the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not be hurt or destroyed. So this environment, with Jesus Christ, this perfect environment, the animals themselves are not going to be ferocious anymore. They are going to be hay eaters. They're going to be grazers. You're going to be able to, a child should be able to put their hand into a viper's den and not have to worry about being harmed. Interesting, isn't it? There'll be no disease and affliction and starvation are unknown, since God will make crops prosper. And the works of man will be removed from the curse. Remember the curse that happened because of Adam's fall? The earth was put under a curse. That earth curse will have ended in this perfect environment when Jesus Christ has returned. So in doing so, the crops are going to prosper. There's going to be plenty of food. There will be plenty of rivers running through. The animals that are not going to be vicious, you're not going to have starvation, you're not going to have any of the problems that we deal with now, that we have grown to live with, because the land is still under the curse. Man will build things with his own hands and be able to take joy in the products he creates. Think about that. What do you take joy in that you build? Do you like to build sheds, or do you like to make the stained glass windows? Can you imagine being able to make whatever you want? Will you work on cars, whatever you do, but you can take joy in your products because God says that you will be able to enjoy the fruits of your labors. You will be able to enjoy it. You will be able to build these things and not have to worry about anything. It says the blind and the deaf are healed. Isaiah 35:5-6. We're going to look at that. Isaiah 35:5-6. This is going to have to be the last one. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We're going to have to throw the anchor out there because it's right up at 8 o'clock. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the vision of the things that we'll be able to experience, Father, for the environment that we'll be a part of, being able to see you and how you work, the potential for us to be able to co-reign with you through the millennial period and into eternity. Father, for all the blessings that you're going to pour out on this earth and for the believers that are in that millennial kingdom, Father, and then following up with the new heaven and new earth. Father, I thank you for these things and the vision to see these things that we never really think about, us returning back to this earth and having this type of environment, Father. What an awesome thing that you're providing for us. So I just want to thank you for that, Father, and just the opportunity to learn about these things. Thank you for putting it in your word so we could see it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.